Welcome to Harvest Glasgow. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. It's great to be able to worship together. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, there's Bibles round about you in the seats in front of you. This is a good time to say it's okay to turn to your index. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats, I think page 744 is where you're looking for, roughly. That's if all the Bibles are the same. I'm not entirely sure they are anymore. We've picked up a few as we've gone along. Okay, so 744 and the one I looked at earlier on. So that's where we're going to be. Welcome if you're with us. While you're looking that up, just a couple of things to draw your attention to. At the back of the room where we have tea and coffee after the service, there's a couple of QR codes there. That's really your opportunity to connect with anything to do with the church. If you want to find out about baptism and sign up for a baptism class. If you want to find out more about Harvest Glasgow, you want to sign up for Harvest Essentials, click on there. If you want to find out about serving in different ministries in the life of our church together, then there's details on how to get in contact around about those kind of things. And just to draw your attention to one in particular, under the mission heading on the page that the QR code will take you to, we are planning a mission trip to Pittsburgh in Pennsylvania in October, during the October school week. If you're interested in finding out more information about that, and you'd like to come and help us, we're going to help them to run their serve week. We're going to be going and serving alongside them in a bunch of community projects around about Reclamation Church, our partner church there, and some of their church plants, and we're going to be helping them out. So there's an opportunity to do that. Please take the opportunity to sign up for that if you're interested, so we can start to build the team towards that happening. So hopefully all of that has given you time to get to Daniel chapter 7. One further thing for me to do is to bring the greetings of our church family in Indianapolis and Indy North and in Radiant Bible Church. I was preaching in Radiant last Sunday and spent some time with leaders in both those churches, and they send their love and greetings as well. So hopefully with all of that said, that's given you time to get to Daniel 7. Let me read, then we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into these things together. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14 mainly because I'm about to lose my voice, and it's voice preservation at this point, okay? This is what God's word has to say to us this morning. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another one, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, and because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Let me pray. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing already this morning, the way that we've been able to share and remember Jesus. And Father, now as we have had the opportunity to have you as our God, Jesus as our Savior impressed more clearly upon our hearts. Father, we pray as we turn to what feels like a mysterious part of your word that you would help us to see you more clearly. Father, we pray that that would be our desire and our goal, that you would be bigger than anything else that's going on in our life or in the world as we see you more clearly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I don't know how many, if you're hands up if you're good at finishing books, or maybe better, hands up if you're not good at finishing books. Okay, how many books do you have where you kind of got maybe two-thirds, maybe one-third of the way through, and you've not quite got there, not quite got to the end, okay? Well, I think people are, quite often, Daniel, we would approach Daniel that way. We'll read the first six chapters and say, wow, this got complicated fast, and we're going to stop now. But I don't think we need to. And so Daniel 7 to 12, we spent a couple of years ago. We spent some time in Daniel 1 to 6 exploring the life of Daniel and some of his friends who were living in exile in Babylon and explored some of that. And then we hit pause for a moment. And some people maybe say, we stopped reading the book. There we go, we quit in another book. No, we're going to finish 7 to 12 because there's some important and significant things for us to see here. So welcome to our new series in the second half of the book of Daniel. This is a part where, as we said, some people might have switched off or changed the channel on. Maybe you've done that before if you've been working through a Bible reading plan or something like that. We say, this is beyond me, I don't understand it. Well, this is a reminder. All God's word, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful in our Christian walk. And so we're missing something by doing so. We're missing something by hitting pause or stopping reading. And primarily because of the encouragement that the second half of Daniel is meant to be for us. So we're calling this series Gospel Victory. Because the ultimate message of these chapters is, maybe a little bit of a spoiler alert, Jesus wins. Okay, that's the point, is that Jesus wins. And so the purpose of sections of scripture like what we've read in Daniel and what we're going to be reading in the next few weeks together is to offer encouragement to those who are seeking to stay faithful to God in a fallen world. That was Daniel's story. That was his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story as well. It's to offer encouragement to those who are seeking to stay faithful in a world that's far from him, to be able to look and to free us and to release us, to be able to look at life with faith and not fear. That's really what the goal is. The two most obvious examples of the kind of writing in God's word that we find in scripture is the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And there are some other bits and places where that's touched upon. So what we're looking to do, I think, with this is a longer-term project. I'm not going to say it's going to be over 4 years. Everyone say it's not going to be 4 years. It's not going to be over 4 years. It might be, but not definitely. I'm not committing to that yet. Okay, let's see how this goes first. Okay, we're going to spend some time in Daniel. Then we're going to finish off Matthew's gospel, hopefully next year, looking at Jesus and how he talks about future things, or how we often think about it in terms of end times. After that, at some point, everyone say at some point? At some point, we're going to go to Revelation, okay? And we're going to look at what that has to say about future things and end times things. And then after that, we're going to look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians at some point as well to think about the pastoral and practical implications of those end times future things, okay? That's the kind of plan. And I think that's a helpful way for us to, I hope it's a helpful way for us to explore what God's word says about these things, because they matter. And so but the two most obvious examples of the kind of signs and symbolism that we find in Daniel are here in Daniel, but also in the book of Revelation. At the end, they're maybe the place where we say, this is mind-blowing. When you're reading, you're thinking, this is mind-blowing. I struggle to get my head around about this. What's going on? Well, if you know anything about those two books, you'll know that they have something in common. Daniel was obviously written by Daniel. The book of Revelation was written by a guy called John, one of Jesus' apostles. And the thing that they have in common is that they were both in exile at the time of writing. So they're both writing from an exile perspective. And if you think about it, even as we probably move into Matthew in the next year or so and look at what Jesus said, Jesus was in exile from heaven living among us. So in reality, the majority of these books, the content that we have about end times and future things are written by people who are living in exile, or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, in fact, most of the New Testament letters written to people who are living in exile. Because we don't, the message of all of this is that we, because of Jesus, when we've put our trust in him, we no longer belong here. We belong somewhere else. So whatever your nationality is, whether you're Scottish or whether you're American or whether you're English or whatever you are, really that's a kind of sub definition of who you are. You're heavenese. That's really what your identity is. So if you had a passport with your true identity on it, if you've put your trust in Jesus, then you belong not to earth, but you belong to heaven. You belong not to the here and now, but you belong to eternity. And so when we look at these things, when we look at these things together, what we're seeing is there's an encouragement for us in how to live with hope in a time of exile. And we see that right from the beginning of what we've read this morning. If you look at verse 1 of Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, that's where Daniel is writing for. He's far from home. He's been taken away from Jerusalem. He's been taken away from home. He's in a world of turmoil and uncertainty. If you spend some time over this week looking back at Daniel 1-6, you'll see him living under regular or even constant attack by the culture. He's surrounded by foreign rulers and idols, and at what seemed daily risk for declaring faith in God. You just think of Daniel in the lion's den, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That's the kind of world he was living in. If you fast forward to the New Testament, you will find when future things are mentioned, it is with the purpose of encouraging Christians to keep standing in God's promises in Christ and to remain steadfast, even under trial, even under fiery trial, in anticipation of Jesus' return, and to find solace and comfort in the future hope that is stored up for all who follow Jesus, because Jesus has promised and he is faithful to keep his promises. So there's two things I think that end and future things in God's word are designed to do in our lives. First of all, they're designed to store gospel confidence. Okay, the first thing the end and future things are designed to do when we find them in God's word, they're to store gospel confidence. He's coming. Jesus is coming back. There's nothing the world that can ultimately take from you. Okay, to store gospel confidence, that's the first thing. Second thing is to stoke gospel urgency. He's coming. There's a world that needs to hear about Jesus from us. And so my hope is, my prayer is, as we're spending time in these chapters of Daniel, is that those two things are going to happen. That it's going to store gospel confidence in you. Your sense of being filled with hope and being given help is going to increase significantly over the course of these next 6 or 7 weeks. And that it's going to stoke gospel urgency. You're going to have an understanding that eternity matters. Eternity is coming sooner maybe than we realize. Jesus is going to return, and there's a bunch of people who are lost around about us who need to hear about him. All of these things are designed to set our hearts more fully in God. And it's interesting because we often look at these things and immediately we're thinking, I wonder what the tent is. I wonder what the horn is. I wonder what this is. I wonder what that is. God is more interested, I think, in these chapters about telling us who he is. And I think that's what God's word is always most interested in. So yes, we're going to have some curiosity about some things. Yes, we're going to try and answer some of those questions. But the abounding and prevalent and primary question that we're interested in answering, or the main thing we're interested in seeing, is who is God? What is God? Who is God? And what is he telling us about himself here? Let me show you some of my working around about that. So if you take these 6 chapters of Daniel by way of example, yes, there's lots of mystery. Yes, there's lots of signs and symbols and things we don't quite understand. But there are also, in each chapter, places where God tells us something specific about himself. In chapter 8, next week when we get to chapter 8, he's going to show us that he is the Prince of Princes. In chapter 9, he's going to show us that he is the great and awesome God. In chapter 10, he's going to tell us that he is the Lord of great love. In chapter 11, he's going to tell us that he is the God of gods. In chapter 12, he's going to show us that he's the bookkeeper. And here in Daniel 7, where he's already told us in what we've read this morning that he's the Ancient of Days. So there's a gift in this for us. We are just like Daniel. We are just like John, far from home and full of helplessness and prone to hopelessness. feeling like we're living in a world of uncertainty and turmoil. We might consider our goal as we might consider the goal of this series is going to be to see God more clearly than it is sorting out any timeline of future events or identifying global threats. We need to get the balance right in regards to those things. My prayer is that our curiosity about who God is going to be piqued way more than our curiosity about what is going to happen and when. We want to focus on where God is clear, not making even sanctified guesswork gospel in these things. Rather, we want to reflect what Daniel's already said in Daniel chapter 2. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. That's the God we want to see in all of this. And that's the God that we see in Daniel chapter 7, the God who is able to hold all these things together. He changes times and seasons. And to him belong wisdom and mind. And that's good news for us when we live in a world of uncertainty, when everything seems to be going crazy around about us in the world, when we turn on the news and think, yeah, I can't watch the news, I turn off the news pretty quickly. I've started in my old man television phase, I've started watching Grand Designs, mainly because I think there's something about watching the level of stress and tension that people experience there, which makes my life seem so mellow in comparison. Old man TV. Now, I apologize if you like Grand Designs and you're neither old or a man. Okay, just to be clear, okay? But there's something, there's great hope for us. So three things to give us hope, even as we start out in our studies in Daniel 7 to 12. First thing is this, feeling surrounded by beasts and brokenness is not surprising. Feeling surrounded by beasts and brokenness is not surprising. Remember, Daniel's in exile, Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Remember the exile we talked to, as we said earlier on. Daniel was one of that initial dream team taken from Jerusalem in order to be indoctrinated by the language and literature of the Chaldeans. In terms of the timeline of where he is, this is something as much as 50 years of waiting and trusting God, and amongst all of that, 50 years and things haven't really changed. And so Daniel has this dream or vision, dream and visions is what is described in verse 1. And this is not his first rodeo when it comes to these things. Daniel has a history of God helping him understand and interpret dreams and visions and signs. Chapters 2 and 4, if you look back at that again, you'll see him interpreting dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had. In Daniel 5, you'll see him interpreting the handwriting in the wall for Belshazzar. And doing those things in such a way as was used by God. In fact, what we have in Daniel 7 is a little bit of a flashback. Maybe we might think of this as a bit of an appendix or a footnote to Daniel's life, these chapters. Belshazzar was killed at the end of chapter 5. If you know the story, you'll know that that's how it worked, as the Babylonian Empire was replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, that's the kind of history of all of that. But this is a bit of a throwback or a flashback to the start of Belshazzar's reign. It was the first year of his reign. So in Daniel 5, we see the Babylonian Empire replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. And if we're going to put a pin anywhere, we might put a pin in this as understanding that in those beasts that came up, and we're going to see that they are interpreted later on in Daniel chapter 7 as kingdoms, the pin is that Babylon under Belshazzar is beast number one, okay? And that's really something that comes out in that dream of Daniel chapter 2, 39 and 40. Where there are four nations again seem to be mentioned in the vision that was there. Read Daniel 2 for that content, okay? We've got enough to get through today. All of that brings us to Daniel's visions in chapter 7. And it's to see that some of the changes that God has shown him are soon and some are further away. Okay, some of them are soon, so we see what's happening with the Babylonian Empire and the change to the Medo-Persian Empire. That's a soon thing, but also that there's going to be some things that are going to be further away. What God is telling Daniel is, things are bad and they're not going to get much better all that quickly. Okay, there's going to be at least, so you think Babylon was bad? Well, Persia is going to be worse. If you think Persia is going to be as bad, then the kingdom number three is going to be worse than that. And kingdom number four is going to be unlike anything you've ever seen. Things are going to get worse, but you can still trust me. Things are going to get harder, but you can still have faith in me. Things are going to feel more and more painful, but I'm still going to prove myself to be faithful and amongst all of that. And that's a good thing for us to be reminded in our lives just now, that even when things, there's no promise that things are necessarily going to get better this side of eternity, but God is still faithful to keep his eternal promises. He still sits on the throne. He's still in control. He is still sovereign, and he still loves you. So we have these visions, and it starts with four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. And the four winds really reflect the north, south, east, and west winds. So it's the 4 points. So the wind from all over the world is stirred up, and the sea, the mysterious sea, the dark sea, stirs up into turmoil. If you spend any time in God's Word, you even do a word study around about the sea, you would see this is usually associated with darkness and dangerous mystery and chaos. That's often what would be stored up within all of that. In fact, Revelation tells us that in eternity there's not going to be a sea. In heaven there's not going to be a sea. And so we have this idea of turmoil and chaos, and out of that turmoil and chaos come four great beasts. Beast number one is the lion, like a lion with eagle's wings. His wings are plucked off, is lifted up and made to stand on two legs and given the mind of a man. Beast number two is like a bear, is raised up on one side, three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it's told, and again there's something of God allowing, maybe probably likely by way of judgment, to allow them to arise and devour more flesh, to be more destructive in order to bring people to their senses, or to be a means of judgment perhaps. Beast number three is like a leopard with four wings of a bird, four heads looking, it's got four heads with the impression it's looking everywhere, for looking north, south, and east and west again, for something to consume. Dominion was given to it. It's like a boss beast, okay, if we think about that. Okay, if you play computer games, it's like a big boss. Okay, that's kind of what it's like. Beast number four is the ultimate, though. It's the ultimate. It's the final boss, right? Okay, if you like computer games, you will understand that. If you do not, then it's like, think about this as the ultimate and the strongest. It's terrifying. It's dreadful. It's exceedingly strong. It's got a different kind of description. It's not described as being animal-like. It's described as having great iron teeth. It's devoured everything. It's broken things in pieces, and whatever's left over is stamped. Everything that's left is stamped with its feet. And it's described as having 10 horns. And then something unusual happens. An additional horn, a little horn, grows up, before which three were plucked up by the roots. And the little horn is described as having eyes like a man and mouth speaking great things. So what we're going to see is I'm going to read the second part a little bit later, but what we're going to see is that Daniel interprets the dream in verse 17 as kingdoms. So the first two are generally considered to be Babylon and Persia. Typically, and if we're thinking about it in terms of historically and consecutively, people would often think of beasts three and four as being Greece, the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, but it becomes less and less clear less and less specific as the vision goes on. So there's various theories about through history as to who the additional and particularly the fourth of the beasts might be. But for now, we're going to come to that. Okay, for now, we're to imagine ourselves in Daniel's place, which isn't so far removed from where we might find ourselves as we might imagine. Daniel has had these visions of a world that is terrifying and which seemed to spell a sort of doom. In particular, the fourth beast is terrifyingly dreadful. And so this whole scene that's playing out in front of him is deeply unsettling. And we might see that Daniel's response is the same as your and my response might be in a world of threat, in a world of trouble, in a world of uncertainty, when we're experiencing trial and hardship, when the world seems against us, or the world seems to be warring against itself. Verses 15 and 28 of chapter 7, if you want to have a look at that with me, we might look at and see how he describes himself. Verse 15 says he is anxious and alarmed. And then in 28, he says he is alarmed and my color changed. There's this anxiety, there's this stress that he has. Whether the color changes, the color draining from his face, or his hair going white or gray, by the thought, it doesn't tell us. But it's that kind of idea. The point is that in Daniel's eyes, things are going to get worse before they get better. And they're also going to go longer, which is never good news if you're in the middle of a difficult situation or when you feel as if the world is falling apart round about you or the world is in a place of conflict. What it's saying is that it's more than just Babylon you're going to have to contend with, and it's more than just Persia you're going to have to contend with. There's going to be another couple of empires afterwards. There's going to be another couple of global powers that are going to come up, and they're going to create an increased level of jeopardy and anxiety for you. But the encouragement amongst all of this is that you are not eternally or ultimately defined by global powers and the worrying things of your world. You're not eternally or ultimately defined by the things that are going on in the world around you or the things that are even going on in your heart in response to those things. God is over those things, and he's stronger than those things. I came across Psalm 17. I thought it was so helpful in terms of understanding these things. The thunder of many peoples, they thunder like the thundering of the sea. Isn't that what it feels like sometimes when we turn on the news? The roar of the nations, they roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he will rebuke them and they will flee away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind and whirling dust before the storm. At evening time, behold, terror. Before morning, they are no more. And that's really what we're going to see is happening in Daniel chapter 7. There is a reminder to all who would put their trust in God that there is peace to be found in his powerful promises. His sovereign position means there is no reason to panic. And you say, well, why is that? Well, yes, feeling surrounded by beasts and brokenness is not surprising. That's how the world is. So why would we not panic? Well, because finding security in Jesus is designed to settle my heart. Finding security in Jesus is designed to settle my heart. Daniel is given an even more awesome picture next that totally overwhelms the devastating picture that he's been given in the first place of the four beasts. Where the beasts instilled terror, the new picture that he's given, the new vision, the next part of the vision inspires trust. And here we're introduced to God as Ancient of Days. Just look what it says. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. Here's the Ancient of Days, full of eternity, full of dignity, full of majesty. That's what the Ancient of Days title gathers towards it. And he says, as I looked, thrones were placed. The beasts of worldly kingdoms might seem to carry a threat, but they have no ultimate throne. The things that are going on in the world and in your life just now may feel like they carry a threat, but they have no ultimate throne. Only God, the Ancient of Days, has the ultimate throne. And if they have any kind of throne, it's certainly not like the throne we see here. So the thrones are placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Where kingdoms of this world gain and lose rule, the Ancient of Days has a seat that will never be removed. And we should note what he does and what it tells us about what he does not do. What he does is he sits. What he does not do is, he isn't pacing. He isn't fretting. He isn't panicking or reacting. He is sitting on a throne, which means that he is ruling. He is sovereign, he's in control, he is clear. And he's the one, he invites us to put our trust in him. He is the Ancient of Days. He was there long before the beasts and the little horn that seems so influential and impressive. He will be there long beyond any carnage and catastrophe that they feel able to carry out. And just look at the one who sits on the throne. Just look at the Ancient of Days. White robe describing a purity, white hair demonstrating a wisdom, and his throne is flame and the wheels of his throne are fire. It's a kind of vision and clarity we read in Hebrews 12, I think. Therefore, let us be grateful. And the kind of thing it's meant to inspire from is, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe for our God as a consuming fire. That's who we are being shown here. The one whose kingdom cannot be shaken, the one who is worthy of worship, the one who is to be approached with reverence and awe, the one who is a consuming fire, but also the God who allows us to call him our God. He allows you to call him your God. He invites you to know him. He invites you to trust him, even when the world seems like it's in a mess, even when your life feels like it's been turned upside down. And just look at the picture. In verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. What an awesome picture that is. Now, this isn't Daniel trying to do a head count, but rather it's him realizing the sheer extent and scale of the rule of the Ancient of Days as being over being way more than what could be counted. There's a vast array of angels serving him, and tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of those who are worshiping him. I don't know if you're trying to picture the scene even now as you're reading it. This enormous, beyond measure, beyond number crowd that cannot be numbered, and they fall silent. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. That's what it says at the end of verse 10. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Now, when we get to Daniel chapter 12, we're going to meet God as bookkeeper. But I had a little bit of look around to see what kind of books these books might be. Psalm 56, verse 8, talks about a book of compassion almost. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? It's a book of his care for someone like you and someone like me. Or Malachi 3, 16 to 17. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Later on, as we're going through our study of what God's word says about these things, we're going to come across a thing which we might call the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what it's talking about here. In Malachi, and in Exodus 32, verses 32 and 33, there's a lot of 32s in that reference. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. And that's the focus of what is going on here. In the same way as his throne has a final authority, so too in his books are written final judgment for those who have been blotted out of his book, who are being separated from him. It's a final judgment of those who are in his son or not in his son, as we're going to see over the coming weeks. So the big question is, are you trusting Jesus? Are you sure about where your name is going to be written on that day? Are you sure about how your life aligns with the Ancient of Days and the judgment he's going to bring here? That would be an important thing for us to be considering going forward. All that to say, what this is emphasizing is the court sat in judgment and the books were opened, is that his kingship and law rule supremely over everything. And then if we look at verse 11, even when all this is going on, in the background, the little horn is still speaking great words. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. The little horn is still speaking great words, still imagining that he can defy God, and right there, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. We might note here that the rest of the beasts are spared death, but of their dominion taken away, their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. The Ancient of Days hasn't finished using them to accomplish his eternal purposes. For a season and a time, they're going to continue to serve his sovereignty. So we meet the Ancient of Days, and then the focus switches to Jesus. Well, how do you figure that? Well, we read about the Son of Man. And Jesus tells us that he is the one that's being spoken of here in Mark 14. When Jesus is standing trial in front of the Sanhedrin, when the high priests are basically ready, preparing to send him to be crucified in his last days before on the day of his crucifixion, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, Son of God? And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So perhaps the most intense part of his trial, as he is about to be sentenced to crucifixion, Jesus quotes Daniel 7 about himself. Look at Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Jesus quotes Daniel 7 about himself. Back to the scene in Daniel's vision. The thrones are placed with the Ancient of Days. God the Father, full of holiness and wisdom, seated on the middle with thousands upon tens of thousands serving him and worshipping him. The books have been brought out and the judgment over beasts has been cast. And into this already awesome scene arrives one like a Son of Man arriving on the clouds of heaven. Now, do you see what Daniel says here? One like a Son of Man. He said, this is Old Testament Daniel. He can't quite seem to fathom or describe what he's seeing. He's unlike anyone I've ever seen. He's like that, but not that. He's almost trying to get his head around about what he's witnessing. I can't quite, like I looked and I couldn't stop looking, but in my mind, in my heart, I couldn't quite fathom who I was seeing, but we know. We know it's Jesus. Here is Jesus, risen, reigning, arriving in awesome majesty, appearing in human form and arriving as God at the same time. Fully God, fully man, and he's presented before the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days bestows upon him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. It's an everlasting kingdom, we're told. And it's not going to pass away and it can't be destroyed. And here's the basic thing. Jesus invites you to be part of that eternal kingdom. He invites you to be part of that kingdom. He invites you to be part of his kingdom. He makes it possible for us to be numbered among the thousands upon tens of thousands, the people of all nations and languages that will spend eternity in worshipping him with the angels. So all of this adds to his eternal reign to his life and his death and his resurrection as compelling reasons to surrender our will and ways to him completely. So all of this is designed to give us a vision of gospel victory where Jesus, his life and his death, his resurrection and his soon return, has done all that is needed and defeated all that stands in the way of anyone who would trust in him, sharing eternity with him. All the obstacles to that have been removed. by his sacrifice and his sovereign power. Which means third thing, last thing, faint souls can be strengthened by seeing God's sovereignty. And it's helpful for us maybe to reflect again upon how Dan is affected. Daniel, it's Dan in my notes. We got pretty familiar this week, me and Daniel. It's helpful for us to reflect upon how Daniel is affected by what he is seeing unfold. And in many ways, it is the same sort of experience that we find when we read the New Testament letters, written to people, as we said earlier on, who were struggling with what it means to live faithfully for Jesus in a world far from him, in a world that's fatally broken. Although Daniel is actually writing from exile, the picture of exile is pretty consistently the background and often the foreground of the New Testament letters in particular. James would be an example of that, particularly 1 Peter would be books written to churches who have that, to Christians who have that feeling of being, I don't belong here, I don't fit in here, it's hard to follow Jesus here. And the message is that Jesus is faithful to get you through today and faithful to get you to eternity with him. He will keep his promises. Nothing can stop what he has started in you. Hope it's helpful to see that the experience of Daniel, as with those New Testament Christians, is that they experience a faintness of soul. It shouldn't surprise us when we experience a faintness of soul, when we feel as if we are in trouble or we feel as if things are difficult, when we feel as if our soul is faint. But God's word doesn't leave us there. He gives us himself to look at. He gives us his promises to dwell upon. He gives us his sovereignty to rely upon. So the last section bookended with Daniel being anxious and alarmed and then being alarmed and his color changing, going pale at the prospect of all he sees is maybe helpful for us in terms of just understanding that God's word is realistic about how challenging we can often find it to live faithfully in such a broken place as we live in. But Daniel wants some answers. And so he asks someone. Seems like a good solution. And that's the last part that we see. Let me just read this to you from verse 15. Maybe you can get that back open in front of you if you've closed it. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made me known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, this is the answer, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So we have this picture. So here Daniel goes and says, okay, I would like some answers, please. So he asks someone. So he kind of, excuse me. Sorry to interrupt. I mean, you would be sorry to interrupt all that's going on here, right? You're tapping somebody on the shoulder while the Ancient of Days is on his throne and the Son of Man is coming in. You're like, excuse me. You're going to be a little bit timid about, I'm very sorry to interrupt. I know this is awesome, but can you help me out with what's going on here? And the short summary, the angel or whoever he asks gives him and says, okay, are you ready? Jesus wins. Four beasts are going to arrive, but it's going to be okay. The beast will have a role for a short time, but Jesus is going to reign forever. Eyes back front. And Daniel's going, okay. Excuse me. If you don't mind, I have one more question. I was actually mainly freaked out by the fourth beast. Can you give me a little bit more information about that, please? What do you want to know? Well, I noticed it was a different and terrifying. I wonder about the 10 horns and the little horn and what the deal was with the 3 horns that fell. Now I think of it, yeah, the little horn was probably the thing that freaked me out most. It's probably been the thing that's been most on my mind of all the things that are on my mind. You know, the one with the human eyes and the mouth that spoke, just to be clear, that's the one I'm talking about, okay? They spoke great things, that one. It seemed like a special case that I probably would want to know about going forward. In particular, I noticed that this horn made life very hard for those who want to follow God. You know, the saints and the set apart ones. He even seemed to be winning for a bit. Well, I don't know what was with that. I would like to know all about that, please. Even though I caught the end and saw the Ancient of Days and judgment being given on behalf of those who are following God and the saints possessing the kingdom, I saw it, but could you expand a little bit on that as well, please, while you're at it, seeing as we're here anyway? And so the answer here, okay, here's the answer. The fourth kingdom headlines are these. They're all different. They're going to devour the whole earth, so there's a widespread impact and influence. They're going to trample it and break it. That's what the fourth kingdom is going to do. It's different, and different from the other beasts. It's going to be more powerful. It's going to have a way different impact than the other three had before. It's going to be unlike anything you've ever seen. You're right. The 10 horns out of this fourth kingdom, 10 kings are going to arise at first, followed by an 11th king. That's the little horn, just in case you were wondering. And 3 of the original 10 are going to be put down either before him, verse 8 says, or by him, verse 24 says. And this little horn is going to speak against God and is going to wear out those who want to live for God by making it very hard for them and persecuting them. There's maybe something here too about him seeking to exert sovereignty, time and law, rule. Maybe something about rearranging feasts was one of the things I came across as I was looking into this as well. Basically aiming to pose a challenge, to replace God and pose a challenge to God and God's people. If we look forward into some of the things we're going to be looking at down the line, we might potentially see a relationship between who this person is and the person described as a man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians, the Antichrist in 2 John. Okay, so there's just some things that are going on. But God's not going to allow any of that to happen. God's going to allow that to happen, but only for a time, and only in order to fulfill his purposes in and for the world. It will increase as God allows it, then diminish as God abolishes it. That's the time, the times, and then the half time. It's going to feel like it's increasing, and then it's going to suddenly decrease. And when God decides, when the Ancient of Days sits on his throne of judgment, when he calls time and all false kingdoms and the passing powers, the little horn will be ended and so will his dominion. When the Ancient of Days decides, anything else that rules will end like that. They'll be consumed and destroyed by the holy justice of God with nothing left. So apart from this, we get to be, and apart from this, so that's all that's going on, but what about us? Well, we get to be part of an eternal kingdom. That's what it's telling us. We who are set apart through salvation by Jesus, we who are looking to the Son of Man for salvation, are going to experience and enjoy the dominion of an everlasting kingdom. This dominion and glory and kingdom of the Son of Man is the dominion, glory, and kingdom that we're all going to get to share in. The point of Daniel chapter 7 is that there is a peace for us in the power and promises of the Ancient of Days. He holds eternity in his hands, and nothing in history, past, present, or future, can defeat what he has decided. So while this world might be full of beasts and brokenness, God is showing us that what the day will be like when we see the Ancient of Days upon his throne, and Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to make his entrance. And here's what I hope we all see from this. I want you to imagine, if you can close your eyes just for a moment. We're going to pray in a minute. I want you to try and picture that scene. I want you to try and picture the Ancient of Days on his throne. Hard to do, I know. And I want you to try and picture the Son of Man coming in glory. I want you to imagine the place going silent as the books are brought out, the books of judgment in particular. I want you to imagine the thousands upon thousands and the tens of thousands and upon tens of thousands who are going to be there. I want you to imagine how absolutely awesome that whole scene is going to be. And I want you to imagine yourself there. And I want you to imagine yourself looking around and realizing that because of what we've remembered this morning in terms of Jesus' body hanging on a cross for us and his blood being shed for us, because the Savior died for us in order to give us new life, I want you to imagine when you look around and realize that because of those things, because of Jesus, this is where God has made you to belong. That is your ultimate and eternal reality. That is where you call home. That is what Jesus has made it that you can look forward to. Yes, the world is full of beasts and brokenness, but Jesus has promised you something so bountiful and beauteous to be beyond your imaginings. That even the greatest and most awesome picture you have in your mind right now is nothing to compare to the glory and the power and dominion and kingdom that he's promised you on that day. Let me pray. Father, even as we sit with our eyes closed and we try to imagine such an awesome picture, trying to fill our minds with what Daniel 7 describes, and we would ask that you would allow that to be the thing that captivates our minds and that captivates our hearts, that the things that of this world that hold our hearts and our minds captive, that capture us with fear. Father, we pray you would help us to find release from those things, freedom from those things, as we reflect upon your faithfulness and we have faith that is renewed in you and your promises to us. Father, we thank you that you're the Ancient of Days, the one who knows the end from the beginning. We thank you that Jesus is the Son of Man, fully God and fully man, who is fully qualified to pay the price to give us that hope and a future. Father, we thank you that even in these things, we've been able to look in a way that has reminded us that Jesus is going to come back, riding on the clouds, and we will get to be with him. What a glorious day. Help us to look to those things. May that be the reality that informs our day today. May that be the thing we look to above all else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.